who has been engaged in presenting Krishna consciousness in lectures, programs, Namata circles, and individual one-to-one preaching, I always have the feeling it is very important to understand, first of all, what motivates people who come into contact with devotees and who want to benefit in some ways from Krishna consciousness. And second, I felt it is important to understand how we as a movement who have a certain lifestyle, as a movement who has a certain philosophy, as a movement who has a certain tradition, can actually fulfill the desires and concerns of people who come in contact with us. So today I want to speak in this little presentation on what I feel motivates people to get in contact with Krishna conscious devotees, and how we as a movement can fulfill those concerns of people so that we can effectively elevate them and bring them to Krishna consciousness, or an appreciation of Krishna consciousness. Before starting, I also want to confess that I want to draw your attention to the point that you will hear an active preacher who, of course, has found his own style during the years of his service, and it will not be possible, nor is it even desirable for all of you to follow or even imitate such a style, because obviously you have to find your own realizations and your own style in Krishna conscious preaching. However, ideas in Krishna consciousness are meant to stimulate us, and as Bhaktivinoda Thakur so nicely put it, are not meant to be prisoners kept inside, but their thoughts are to be developed further by the individual. And the first point I would like to draw your attention to is a point which Prabhupada has often raised in his books. I will read it to you in a very abstract way and make it concrete a little later. The spiritual quality of the seer is manifested in our dissatisfaction with the limitless state of materially conditioned existence. This statement appears in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 2, text 35. Prabhupada speaks in this purport how the soul is always different from the material environment, and how dissatisfaction with the material or limited sphere of material life is natural. We might even say it's a sign of strength, a sign of intelligence. It is not, like the materialists say, a sign of weakness. Oh, he is an individual completely frustrated because he can't simply function according to his ideals. Prabhupada makes it very clear in a purport to the first canto, chapter 2, text 8, where he says, the need of the spirit soul is that he wants to get out of the limited sphere of material bondage and fulfill his desire for complete freedom. He wants to get out of the covered walls of the greater universe. He wants to see the free light in the spirit. That complete freedom is achieved when he meets the complete spirit, the personality of Godhead. To tell you very honestly, When I first read this purport, I thought, here it is, what you always wanted. Revolutionary movement in the best, in the real sense of the word. See, one thing we have to understand, those who come in contact with Krishna consciousness, they are usually not so much the people who are satisfied with their ordinary state of life. In fact, Krishna mentions in the shloka Bhogaishvaya Prasaktanam that people who are too much satisfied with sense gratification and material richness, and who are enamored by these things, samado navidiyati, they won't get the proper determination to engage in Krishna consciousness. Ours is a revolutionary movement, and I felt a little, how to say, isolated in just making it, and I was happy when Mukunda Maharaj, he made that statement. He said, welcome to the revolutions in communications, or something like that. Communication and revolution, these two points were somehow linked grammatically. So this is the first thing we have to understand as preachers. We are, so to say, we are at our best if we ourselves are empowered by the spiritual principle, by the desire to not be satisfied with the positions and so on and so forth, by an eagerness to attain Krishna. And we will have to look out for people, movements, currents, or even only motives inside people who are a little bit covered even, which aim at freedom. So to bring this point a little bit closer into focus, I would like to go a little bit into modern sociology, or even ancient sociology. Don't know if it's really modern. I wish to talk on the subject of countercultures. Want to bring out a little, want to help us seeing how this desire for freedom, which is ultimately coming from the soul, is appearing here, and how it is perverted and misdirected by the avaranatmika principle, the covering potency, and the it's actually the prakshipatmika principle, the diversion potency of Maya. See, in all societies, since time immemorial, groups have become dissatisfied with the general trend and have formed what one could call counterculture, something which goes the opposite direction. Observers say that Srila Prabhupada's move to the West was very timely, because in 1966 great masses of people were breaking away from the mainstream of the American establishment. They became known as the hippies, or the free thinkers, the bohemians, and so on and so forth. That's a phenomena which was always there. I want to again say that it's not just some nostalgia for the 60s which propels me in making this statement. It's always there, and I do like to show how these principles are here also in the thinking Europe culture. First of all, usually countercultures have a kind of political thing. They, in 66, when Prabhupada came to America, they didn't agree with Americans involved, the young people or thinkers didn't agree with America's involvement in the Vietnam War. they didn't like that for ethical reasons, but also for selfish reasons. They didn't want to be slaughtered on a battlefield, which was totally abstruse even to begin such a war and to intermingle into the politics in Vietnam. Then, together with a political movement, people also criticize or have the motive to criticize the modern society. They want to come to a more universal understanding. In the 66, the young people wanted to form a generation which was spread all over the world. They called it the love generation or hippie generation. There's even one group, the Regenbogen family, Rainbow family, still active with large gatherings all over the world, which, you know, are old-timers who didn't make it into present day. Then, usually, people in a counterculture feel the need to expand their consciousness, as Huxley described, to push open the doors of perception. Usually there is also some metaphysical motivation, which you can find very nicely described in books like Walden, where a typical dropout is described who goes into the romantic forests, draws his own water from the well, and remembers the Hindus in Benares who go bathing in the Ganga, and so on and so forth. Theodore Roszak, often quoted writer, has mentioned another motivating force. It's an anti-technology, some feeling of, no, this technology is dehumanizing people and making numbers out of them. I still remember in Germany when they had this Volkszählung, counting the peoples and putting them into computers. There was a scream of protest which went through people. They felt like, no, now we will be handled like numbers, controlled like numbers in the computer. And still, if you if you preach and you show computer printouts, you will find often that people feel threatened. Oh no, these Krishna conscious devotees are also getting into the deity of modern materialism, the computer. Often the countercultures, they flourish on a desire or even promise to develop the human potential, what is in the chest of everyone, the possibilities which we have and which are somehow stifled by materialistic societies and so on. So all this, I could mention more, but I feel it's here a little bit in the in this circle of devotees a little bit boring. You know, inner freedom, the feeling to express oneself to the highest degree, and you know, not even be bound by morality and so on and so forth. Search for meaning. Or in science, there are also counter scientists, so to say, finding the unifying principle, the morphogenetic field, and so on and so forth. I feel out of place in going into counter cultures like one would do at the university, because we are simply on another wavelength. Might not be so interested, but for us here and for the presentation here, please remember so much that there is a desire which rests ultimately within the soul
not be satisfied with the limited sphere of material activities. And this desire has been the cause for moving people with their into dissatisfaction with material systems. Ultimately, those who are in the counterculture will be also dissatisfied with the counterculture itself, because it is also limiting, since it is born out of the mind and not under the guidance of pure souls, the acharyas. This desire to become free, to go, as Prabhupada said, to the dazzling light of spiritual freedom, is very much spread, like you can see in the perverted expression of countercultures, and it is the driving force for someone to come in contact with Krishna consciousness and look for answers in Krishna consciousness. As a preacher, as preachers know who have preached to conditioned souls and have witnessed and seen how they come to a transformation of consciousness from the me consciousness and ego-centered consciousness to Krishna consciousness, or even an appreciation of Krishna consciousness. For such preachers, they have often seen that this desire for freedom is there, and if they have somehow managed to see it and recognize it and to supply it with Krishna conscious answers, then they have done their preaching to the satisfaction of Guru and Krishna, because they have been able to put water on the seed of the inherent Krishna conscious and inherent desires of the soul. This is the first point. In the scriptures it says there are only two people who can be happy in this world. It's the fool and the transcendentalist, the purified soul. Those in between suffer the miseries of material existence. So therefore we sometimes bluntly say someone who doesn't come to Krishna consciousness is of meager intelligence, because he has to be a fool or a transcendentalist in order to fulfill his desire for happiness. And since he is not a transcendentalist, he must come into the first category. So our Krishna conscious movement and our philosophy can perfectly supply people with this spiritual freedom. Why so? Because it aims of freeing the conditioned souls from the influences of material nature. Krishna says, Daivikesha, Gunamayi Mama Maya Duradhyaya Mangeva Ye Prapadyante Daivim Mayamitam Tarantite. Taranti means to cross over the stringent laws, or the stringent imprisonment, we can say, in this context of the energy, the Daivi Prakriti, the divine energy which manifests here in this world as the three gunas of material nature. So this is our great triumph, so to say. This is what we can give to the Nitya Badas, the eternally conditioned souls. And this is why we are attractive for everyone, for every man, woman, and even animal. those who are highly conditioned. I want to read you something very, very gladdening, or even sympathetic, from Srila Prabhupada on this point. As stated before, he writes in the book On the Way to Krishna, in the chapter The Way of Chanting and Knowing Krishna, chapter 2, As stated before, this chanting of Hare Krishna is a process by which all contaminations due to material association are removed from the mirror of the mind. There is no need for external help in reviving our Krishna consciousness, for Krishna consciousness is dormant within the self. In fact, it is the very quality of the self. You have only to invoke it by this process. Krishna consciousness is an eternal fact. It is not a doctrine or set of beliefs imposed by some organization. It is within all living entities, whether they be human being or animal. It's there. When Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was passing through the jungles of South India some 500 years ago, he chanted Hare Krishna, and all the animals, the tigers, elephants and deer, joined him in dancing to the holy names. Of course, this depends on the purity of the chanting, as the progress in chanting purification is sure to come. So a little later I will talk on this principle. Purity is the force. Krishna consciousness, as Prabhupada states here, is very universal because it addresses universal facts. The soul which is there within everyone in all parts of the world, whether they be human being or animal, who can be liberated by this process of Krishna consciousness. Now, in just closing this first chapter, I would also say that our devotees do have to keep their minds open and recognize this. Much too often I find that we are suffering from a syndrome that we want to be just like them, just like the ordinary person, just like the established society, and we adopt means in order to be more acceptable. We as devotees will always be a revolutionary movement in the kingdom of ignorance, and we shouldn't be shy for that, because people actually search it. They actually, someone who will be interested for what we have to say, is someone who wants to break out. Like I was seeing this a few, two Sunday feasts ago in Heidelberg. There is a man whom I'm cultivating for quite some time. He is a very, he's a professor at the University of Heidelberg, and is a very orthodox person. He's a little shy, a little... If you would see him on the street, he would look like everyone else, well-dressed and so on. Now, he came from the Arctic that one Sunday, sweaty, completely smelling from the sweat, wet cloth, exhausted and going like whoo through the hall, and I'm thinking he always looked so orthodox, so conservative. This was the word I looked for. Here he was completely happy. I said, "How was it?" And he couldn't almost speak, and he said, "Ecstatic." And I could see that he, as an individual, had found what he was looking for, something which would free him from his conditioning and from his own limits. So please let us not forget this. This is what we are, a revolutionary movement, and we always will be one. I'm making this point in order to come to something. When people usually Larry think of PR, they think of a sly liar who knows how to manipulate, say, the most outraging untruths, like the politicians do, and manipulate people into some kind of appreciation and so on and so forth. But certainly this conference is I spoke with Shonaka Rishi about it, because as you have already heard from this little bit of a presentation, you have a temperamentful person before you who himself is desiring freedom from his own conditioning, and who wants to help other people do so, and who I'm known in my lectures to motivate people and to make them think, and I'm not afraid to talk even a little harshly in universities and so on, because people want this. They invite me because of that. And they know it is, so to say, they feel it is intact or in harmony with Krishna consciousness, this kind of thing. So in the discussion with Shonaka Rishi Prabhu, he immediately began to pacify me at our initial contact and say, no, what he is aiming for is not just some techniques. Techniques come later, but he wants to make it very clear that purity is the force, and we need not, so to say, sly liars, but pure preachers. This is how we view communications in Krishna consciousness. This is our substance, what we are made of. Prabhupada, he said, the meaning of our Krishna consciousness is acting with body, minds, and intelligence, and even with the senses, only for the purpose of purification. See, our success will be on this principle. If we are spiritually pure, if we are Krishna, in pure Krishna consciousness, we will, through us, many things will happen. Like I know Priyavrata Prabhu, who was speaking on the TV to us on a very personal terms. We were in 1980 something, maybe 4 years or 5 years ago, when the Vrindavan Institute courses started, was it the first session or the second session, we were together and we talked very privately and very intimately. And I saw him also just a few months ago in Vrindavan again. And you might have heard from his success in Food for Life. It is really not that he is a very sly mover, that he has very good techniques. He is a very heartful, natural boy, this is how I would describe him. He is very, very aware of things like purification in his life, and therefore, through him, many amazing things happen. In our Krishna conscious philosophy, we have something like empowerment by Krishna. It is Mahatmanas Tumang Partha Deving Prakritim Ashrita, or working under the shelter of the divine energy. As the preachers know, this is the most important principle in Krishna consciousness. And it is the easiest way to accomplish goals, because your own limitations are not in the way. The own limitations are only the lack of purity, which will, so to say, obstruct the spiritual energy or the spiritual or Lord Chaitanya's plan to work through us. To give you a little bit of history of our preaching through the Gauranga Bhajan group, we always were dreaming, one day we want to preach to thousands upon thousands of people
who rise to their feet and dance in ecstasy to the holy name. And the last preaching tour through Poland, we had a little inkling how this could work. We went into a hall, and there were 7,000 people before us. It was a courtesy, the worst day to make a preaching program. Every preacher knows everything goes usually wrong on the courtesy. But nevertheless, it was the only date, and we just worked, we just did the program, and all of a sudden we just felt that this Mahaprabhu's prophecy was going to be fulfilled, that many people would chant and dance. We saw a principle all of a sudden working through us. The hall became transformed into Vaikuntha Loka. Bhakti Vaibhava Swami has just returned from Russia and said they have rented halls for 17,000 people. Imagine, 17,000 people, that's an ocean. They have contracts with TV so that each program will be aired out for 80 million people. That's already coming close to what we want to do. I mean, I know already when the program comes, I will tell the TV they should get me real big, not because of my false ego, but because of something else, and I will show the people in the TV how to dance to the Hare Krishna tune and the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and chant and dance in ecstasy in their living rooms. This is already maybe Mahaprabhu allows it, but there depends on his grace totally. So purity, we will talk on purity now. Once Srila Prabhupada in Bombay, this is a very little complicated point. A little controversial point also.
Yes. Srila Rupa Goswami defines purity as anyabhilashita shunyam jnana kamad yanavitam anukulyena krishnanu shilanam bhakti uchate. A devotee must, or devotional service or bhakti is defined as freedom from motives like karma and jnana, and it is characterized by an attitude of favorable devotional service to Krishna. Karma and jnana have been defined in the following way, and I feel in addressing you as preachers, as so to say, those upon whom the preaching rests, so to say, in your temples, I feel we should now go a little bit into a self-analysis. What does this shloka mean for us as devotees? 1992. Karma is a desire, appears in many different forms, of course. There is, and we all know about this, karma kanda in the Vedas tells you how by certain rituals you can achieve certain material ends. The Western society, we call them karmis. We mean with it those who do things in order to enjoy the fruits of their work. Karma can also be noted down as a desire for prestige and for position. Pure devotional service where Mahaprabhu can work through us must be free from karma. I do want to raise a question here in a public communication seminar, which is very interesting. Say someone is drowning. Many people are around. You somehow, due to your young age and your dynamic nature, have the possibility to save the drowning man. Yes? This is the situation. Now, is it important for the spiritual life to save the drowning man? Will you suffer if you do not save the drowning man? Do you need to be good in order to make solid advancement in your Krishna consciousness? No. For your spiritual life, you do not need to save the drowning man. You could well take the position. It's karma. It's own karma. He has to drown anyways. But for public communication, I want to not that Shonaka Rishi will never again invite me again. For public, it's called lokavichar in Sanskrit, the public opinion. You will need to save the drowning man, because otherwise people will develop a hatred towards devotees and Krishna. But for the spiritual concerns, for bhakti, it is not important. This point was addressed by Srila Prabhupada in a Bombay lecture. And for those of you whose healthy skepticism in this statement has been aroused, please do come to me and I will give you the quote after the lecture. But Prabhupada said, he will save the drowning men because he wants to bring people to Krishna consciousness, and he wants to make get the appreciation in devotees and Krishna consciousness in general. This is very important in our analysis of where we know where do programs like Food for Life fit in, where do programs like vegetarianism fit in, where vegetarian preaching, and so on and so forth. This is what we need for spreading Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. We need to do this, and we will gain people's faith, and by Food for Life, for instance, that is not the only thing. I mean, we give prasadam to people and we elevate them by giving them prasadam. But there is another thing which we must consider. Bhakti in itself is not dependent on good works or acting good or saving the animals and so on, going into these causes. This point is jnana kama jnanavritam. I think this is a very stimulating point, and it brings us to understand as devotees, as members in this movement for Krishna consciousness, what is our main object and main goal in life. We want to be spiritualists and bhaktas and come in our own life to the stage where we will be able to function according to the two most important principles of Krishna consciousness, to always think of Krishna and never forget him, and then as another set of principles which is also sometimes listed as most important, that is to do everything which is favorable for Krishna's pleasure and reject everything which is unfavorable for Krishna's pleasure. For that, a devotee in the modern society might sometimes seem to be odd, because things which are favorable to Krishna consciousness might not be accepted so important by the modern society. So the most important thing for us is anyabilashita shunyam. Shunya means void of things like karma and jnana. Here, in this stage, let me see if I... Oh, yes. A devotee, in his own advancement in Krishna consciousness, has to be very critical with himself. We do have four timeless principles which Prabhupada has given us, and we do have to always make a check and balance whether or not we actually function according to these principles in our lives. Books are the basis. I think we do not need to speak on this. Preaching is the essence. I also think this is known to us here. That's why we came here. If we wouldn't have accepted that, we would not have devoted our lives to the preaching mission. Purity is the force, and utility is the principle. Now, in our in our umgang, in our application of this principle, utility is the principle, we do have to be on, say, a safeguard. Our philosophy is behind utility is the principle. The absolute truth covered by Maya is called matter. And matter, dovetailed for the cause of the absolute truth, regains its spiritual quality. Krishna consciousness is the process of converting the illusory consciousness into Brahman or the Supreme. In other words, this is Prabhupada's writing. A devotee, or we in this movement understand, there's nothing inherently wrong with a computer, a car, even our own bodies and our minds, intellectual argument, and this and that and the other thing. It's only wrong if it is covered by Maya. But if it is used in Krishna's service, it regains a spiritual quality to it. The spiritual sankirtan van, the spiritualized intellect, these two are possible by the principle of Krishna. Utility is the principle. Now, in this adaptation of this ancient principle, we neither think ourselves to be the enjoyer nor the renouncer of the world, but simply see everything here as Krishna's energy and use it in his servants. Now, what we really have to renounce is not the world, but the tendency to enjoy it. Now, this is our philosophy. I think every one of you is well acquainted with this, and we don't need to bring old points here. But now ask yourself, in applying this principle, are you always successful to give up the enjoying spirit? I was shocked at heart this year in Vrindavan when I could live my bhajan tendency out. I went to Bandiravan and spent 2 days there, and the other devotees did the we went on Braj Mandal Parikram, that is circumambulating the whole area of Krishna's divine pastimes. So the devotees went that one day to, or this 2 days to Vrindavan village. And I had done already on my own the Parikram of that, so I stayed back and went to Sridham's place, where Sridham is waiting for Krishna to return after he went with Akrura to take care of Kamsa and his demoniac consorts. Sridham waited there at the entrance of Braj and just said, "My dear Lord, come back soon. I wait here for you." Krishna said, "Yes, yes, I'm going for 3 days." So in there, and then afterwards return. So there we stayed, and was a wonderful day. Chanting, reading at its very best. Then the existential question came to us in the form of sadhu. It was a very nice person, very pure face. You could see he was one for real. And he was dressed in a piece of cloth. His face, he looked like a very sensitive man, very intelligent, and so on. He looked at me, a crossbreed between West and East. Then approached me.
Night from Delhi.
We were studying at the university and came to Braj and never left Braj. And he lives in a renounced way. He studies the works of the Goswamis, our own tradition. And he told me a few things. I asked him a few things. He was really a learned scholar, chanted 64 rounds a day. Very nice devotee. So then he asked me a question. Do you think you can be purified if you are in the West? I know what you do. You most probably have a car. Yes. You most probably have telephones. Yes. You most probably even have disciples. Yes. You most probably talk to women. Yes. You most probably and a whole list. And he said, stop this. Come to Vrindavan. Live with me, you and me will be friends, we can converse, discuss all day, no problem, and chant also in between. And I just thought, well, I felt this is Krishna, and because it was at Sridham's place, and who waited for Krishna, that's what we all do, we do wait for Krishna. So I thought, how to answer this and not just give some, you know, to such devotees you don't just talk in an elusive way and praise yourself and so on. I thought, yes, so much entangled. I know I'm reading 2 hours a day. I can read 10 minutes during my usual preaching schedule, that's very good. And then I always do have to make a break to read many hours a day and so on. It was very nice the way he came on, and I thought, yes, this is true. We must check ourselves if in this utility is the principle we do actually stop the enjoying tendency and use everything in Krishna's service, and not subtly cheat ourselves by making a comfortable life around us with computers and carpets and cars and heating and so on and so forth. Preachers do need to reflect about this principle very much. I'm saying utility is a principle before purity is a force, because all too often this utility is a principle becomes a principle mistake in our lives, we lack at in purity and spiritual force. So after saying so much, we want to go to our last timeless principle, which is often announced, purity. I would like to, I have tried to distill or extract a few of these, a few of Prabhupada's statements on purity, and I do hope to serve the Vaishnava audience in bringing out these quotations. There are, of course, many, many more. I also want to here say my profound thanks to our Vishnumurti Prabhu, who has sold us the BVT, what is it, search, ROM disk thing, what is it called? This search program with a where you can type in a word, purity, and then it runs through all of Prabhupada's books, letters, you name it, and it finds you where Prabhupada said something in purity. If you want, this is a little advertisement for Vishnumurti. He has asked me to use my nerves and my sentiments for helping this program. Talk to Vishnumurti, he will tell you the computer program through which this is possible. It's a real good thing. Now, sometimes when we do hear about purity is the force, remembrances of our Christian upbringing disturb our peace of mind. We might even think why in a gathering of Vaishnavas on communications do we stress purity so much, or we have become estranged by those who spoke upon purity and later were detected to have impure habits, which became the gliding or the slide down to their downfall. When we speak of purity in the context of modern life ISKCON, we remember, maybe if we are grihasthas, our thoughts about illicit sex and licit sex in Krishna consciousness. When we hear purity, we are remembered and reminded of so many things. These were just a few of them. There were other. Or we think of Satsvarup Maharaj as someone who I feel in our movement is considered very pure, but he is very, very pure, very a wonderful devotee. So there are so many connotations coming to mind. And in starting, I would like to read something from Bhaktisiddhanta to you. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur to you. In his Anubhasya commentary on Chaitanya Charitamrita, he talks on Raghava Pandit's unusual standard of deity worship. You might remember Raghava Pandit had a servant bring coconut nuts to the deity worship, and he used the juice for serving his own deities. Now one day the servant somehow, in bringing those coconuts into the house, were touching the nuts to the this part of the door, the upper part of the door. And Raghava Pandit then considered those coconuts unfit to be offered to the Lord, on the consideration that on that part of the door, the dust raised by the passers, those who passed through the door, had assembled, and therefore those coconuts have become impure. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur states that Raghava Pandit was not simply a crazy fellow suffering from some cleansing phobia. He did not belong to the mundane world. In lower consciousness, accepting some, and then it comes a very, very intellectual thing. Let me see if I'm going to read this. Mm-hmm. Yes, Raghava Pandit was an eternal servant of Krishna, and everything he saw was related to the service of the Lord. He was always absorbed in the transcendental thought of how he could always serve Krishna with everything. So this was Raghava Pandit. When we read such a passage, and when we are cautioned by Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati to not think Raghava Pandit suffered from a cleansing phobia. This is like a neurotic, some mentally deranged phobia, you know, it's the concept. Then when we read this, we obviously begin to think about purity and standards in purity. Now for a preacher to always think of purifying and getting free from anattas, is very healthy. Prabhupada said, my only criticism of my devotees are they are not sufficiently afraid of Maya. Prabhupada knew why we have to be afraid of Maya, because we will be ineffective if we are in Maya, and if we are suffering from any from anatta, subtle and gross. So let us now, in starting this discussion on purity, introduce it philosophically. What is actually purity in consciousness? One answer would be it's a natural state of consciousness, and here comes Prabhupada gives a definition which I find is very useful. This consciousness, Krishna consciousness, this consciousness as something, is divided into three modes of self-identification according to the proportion of purity: adhyatmika, or self-identification with the body and mind; adibhautika, or self-identification with the material products; and adidevika, or self-identification as a servant of the Lord. Out of the three, adidevika self-identification is the beginning of purity of consciousness in pursuance of the desire of the Lord. So when the soul originally pure consciousness. Pure consciousness, Lord Kapila Dev explains, has three symptoms: clarity, calmness, and absence of diversion. When we come into the material sphere as souls, these three qualities become adulterated, more or less like a water who falls on the ground. And we adopt the self-identification with the body and mind, the self-identification with the material products, that means our children, families, and friends, and so on. Now, if we want to come again back to the Lord, we have to come to the self-identification where we understand we are servants of Krishna. And this is like an underlying philosophical concept which we have to, which is important to understand when we address the point of purity. Now, Prabhupada states there are two types of purity. The first type is that one doesn't do anything to commit sinful activities. That's a certain strength to do that. The second type of purity is that one is able to deliver the impure or the fallen conditioned souls. Purity can be attained in our own lives as devotees by the chanting of the holy name, because in chanting the holy name we take association with Krishna, who is called Apapa Vidham, prophylactic. Krishna is prophylactic. That means we become immune against adopting impurities. I want to read you about Krishna as being prophylactic, because this is actually so nicely worded by Prabhupada. The word prophylactic refers to the power of his, that means Krishna's, association. As mentioned in Bhagavad Gita 9:30, to 31, a devotee may appear to be sudachar, not well behaved, in the beginning, but he should be accepted as pure because he is on the right path. This is due to the prophylactic nature of the Lord's association. The Lord is also a Papa Vidam. Sri Ishupanishad also describes the Lord as Sudam, antiseptic, and Apapa Vidam, prophylactic, or pure and uncontaminated. When we discuss purity, we should know that our purity is dependent on an agent. Let us now all pause for a moment and greet the great soul amongst us. Hare Krishna, welcome Vishnu Maharaj. Please take a seat. We have seats for here in the front for you. Purity is dependent on a purifying agent. We cannot just speak of purity, you know, we as 1992 men and women, if we isolate this from the purifying agent, we will be pure in connection with Krishna. We will be just like the spark is full of light in connection with the fire. Our purity is dependent on the Lord, and therefore highly dependent on the Yuga Dharma of chanting the holy names without offenses. A preacher's concern who wants to be empowered by Krishna to do things must be to improve his chanting and to take care that no offenses stifle his process of chanting. Prabhupada has given in this connection the example of the fire. For fire to burn, the firewood has to be dry and not wet. By our lifestyles, we are hoping to make us dry of the material tendency to enjoy. And in this way, chant the holy names with an intense desire to obtain the mercy of and the audience of Krishna. I just read on chanting something by Rupa Goswami. Pointing at his mouth, this poor man is roaming in the forest of Braj. Why does he point on his mouth? He has something to say, something very, please give me your mercy, give me your mercy. Therefore he points on the mouth. Second purifying agent is Vaishnav Sangha. If your goal is purity and pure love of Krishna, then your goal must be to please the Vaishnavas and to have a very affectionate relationship to Vaishnavas and a relationship of service. Therefore, sadhuninda, the offense committed against the Vaishnava, is the greatest stifling factor in our lives. In talking about this, sadhu, and respecting sadhus and serving sadhus, hearing from sadhus, I would really like to read something on the Kanishta Adhikari mentality. Now this, what I'm going to read to you, is I took that in an old article of Ravindra Swarup Prabhu, who we will soon be able to greet in our midst. He is most probably now sleeping, driving this 160 kilometers an hour to the farm. He landed in the Frankfurt airport and we ship him to the farm, dead or alive. He has 14 hours of flying behind him, I heard. So here is, for those of you who do not know him, always he gets these nice ideas, not gets, but he extracts them and prepares them for our attention. So he writes something very nice, wrote something very interesting on devotees, which I found very applicant in my own life. Usually our relationship with devotees are disturbed by our envy. Envy is a product of false ego. Because of their false ego, immature devotees are unable to establish spiritual friendships amongst themselves. Instead, they compete with each other for prestige, position, and power. Intensely desiring the honor and respect of others, the neophyte pretends to be more advanced than he actually is. I jump over certain things, certain observations, and go, this spiritual immaturity often leads a neophyte devotee on the platform of false ego, where he identifies spiritual advancement with the results. I did so and so. He therefore competes intensely with others and believes that one achieves a spiritual elevated state only by becoming victorious over others. So when we preach to young devotees, we might keep this in mind. And when we preach to ourselves, sometimes we might be in a situation where we need preaching, we might also keep this in mind. When we speak of purity, we have to somehow give up this kanishta mentality, whereby which we think spiritual advancement is equal to achievements in the world. On the other hand, however, I wanted to say this because, I made the statement that in Krishna conscious preaching there is a factor of empowerment. I said that this is a very important way of preaching, that a devotee tries to be very pure, not tries to be very pure, he tries to intensely purify himself. This we spoke also about the implications of this subtle difference by saying purity is not so, it is certainly also a state, but it has to be achieved by an activity. So a devotee tries to purify himself by the processes given to us, but at the same time we should not think that the most pure is the one, and then he gets empowered and used by Lord Chaitanya. But we should also not make the mistake to think, oh, now the one who is having the best results is the most pure. Astarada Prabhu, whom in our yatra, those who know him, that we all consider him a very advanced devotee and a very pure soul. It's a pity that he is not there. He would be for us in Germany, so to say, our best devotee to show. Astarada Prabhu went out 3 years ago on a Christmas on Prabhupada marathon and was able to only distribute one Ishopanishad a day. So is he not pure because he didn't Krishna work through him, or what? If he would have been pure, Krishna would have empowered him. No. This is why I want to read this very intense passage of the description of the Kanishta Adhikari. So we come to a close now. Now this was a little bit on purity in our own life. Many other quotations could be used, but in order to progress, now I want to say why purity is so important for preachers. A preacher actually is a brahmana. He is engaged in brahminical activities. A good preacher is a good Vaishnava also, has the devotional qualities, and automatically is a brahmana for that reason. And Krishna has a very esoteric habit or nature. He works through the brahmanas. He says that which is he doesn't like, he likes most food which is offered to the brahmanas and then goes to him. Krishna also, so in this way he accepts food through the brahmanas. This is very transcendental, and through the Vaishnava. Therefore, when you have a Vaishnava, it's very important to feed him. If you have a brahmana, you must feed him to his full satisfaction, because you know here Krishna likes this kind of foodstuffs the most. Now another thing is, there's something which Krishna has a connection to the words of the brahmanas. He wants to protect the words of the devotees, and he wants to make them true. Sometimes Krishna is breaking his own promise, and therefore when he makes his statements where he is really particular about, he says his devotee to say it, because people might think that Krishna has said so many things, and I'm speaking of the Krishna Leela now. Krishna says so many things. And therefore, within that context of Krishna Leela, he tells Arjuna, now you please say, so that the world knows it once and for all, because everyone knows what my devotee says, I will protect that statement. That Krishna protects his devotees. So Arjuna says it. And therefore this principle is there at work. Krishna works through the devotees who preach, if the devotees are pure. See, when we speak of preaching, we as devotees in this movement do not really mean some dull presentation or some verbal presentation or some indoctrination. Preaching is sometimes used in this context. Our society says, don't preach to me. You know, that means don't indoctrinate me, don't manipulate me. When we speak of preaching, we speak actually of a divine spark which comes from the heart of the devotee into the person who listens to him. This has been elaborately explained by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Harinam Chintamani. He says at the end of that great work that the energy of Hladini and Samvit is residing within the heart of the devotee, and someone who has contact with that devotee, he will be imbibed, or he will imbibe these energies. This point is also brought out by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in his first chapter of Madhurya Kadambani, where he states that the Lord's mercy follows the mercy of the devotee. Why? Because the devotee has been invested by the Lord with one energy called Kripa Shakti. That energy, which mercy energy, in other words, which is flowing from the heart of the Vaishnav into the heart of the conditioned soul. So when we speak of preaching, we really mean the interaction of the appearance of Krishna who changes the listener. So therefore, that's why a preacher must be concerned about purity if he wants to see that. If he wants to see that Krishna enters, if he wants to be in contact with things like Krishna eats through the mouths of the brahmanas, or Krishna speaks through the brahmanas and protects their words, he must be pure. So this purity is also the most driving force in another sense. It is infectious. Prabhupada says the Bhaktivedantas, as above mentioned, were pure devotees, and the boy, this Narada Muni, became infected with the qualities of purity. The neophyte devotee becomes practically enriched. Practically means you can see it in practice. The neophyte devotee becomes practically enriched with the transcendental qualities of the pure devotee, which means attraction for the personality of Godhead's name, fame, quality, pastimes. Infection of the qualities of the pure devotees means to imbibe the taste of pure devotion always in the transcendental activities of the personality of Godhead. So by coming in contact with a pure preacher, the conditioned soul will gain that ruchi or that attraction Krishna consciousness. And that is another very important principle of purity. So in closing, I want to thank you very, very much for your kind attention in presenting these things, sometimes in a quite outgoing and even forceful way. My desire was not to preach to you in the sense of which the word is used by the modern society. I'm aware of my own shortcomings in the principles which we have mentioned, but I'm also aware of the absolute necessity of developing these qualifications which have been listed so far. So thank you once again very much. This is a circle or assembly of Vaishnavas who themselves are preachers, and we feel already great things will be brought to our further attention. Hare Krishna. So we have now 5 minutes past 1 o'clock, and as this at 1:15 it is finishing. So we do have time for questions, if there are any. Yes, the way we do it is Bhakta Paul will come here and I will call on you, and then you will speak through the microphone. This is Rasa Mandala.
Okay. Prabhu, I'm going to bring up something controversial.
Yes.
It might be my own lack of purity. About the drowning man.
I thought so.
But it did come up in my in my heart and mind. My question is that sometimes in emphasizing the absolute platform,
mm-hmm.
we fail to perhaps recognize the platform that we're on. And I would consider that in a situation like that, we might ask ourselves, if we were drowning, if the roles were reversed, what would we want that other person to do? I mean, I would certainly want them to fish me out, because...
You don't want to drown.
Well, one, I'm afraid of death, and two, I've got a lot to do. I think that sometimes when we sacrifice principles, perhaps mode of passion, mode of goodness principles, that rather than becoming elevated to the mode of Visuddha Sattva, we tend to drop into the mode of ignorance. And I think perhaps there's something to be said of not disposing of basic human principles prematurely. There seems to be two kind of camps, as in many arguments you get this polarity. One, the people or the devotees, let's say, who emphasize the goal, but sometimes perhaps fail to recognize we're not on that goal. And then those who recognize where we are, but they then compromise what the goal is.
Yeah.
I was wondering if you know, it seems we need the synthesis to recognize, first thing, where we are, point A, and where the goal is, point B, and mm-hmm. somehow gradually transverse the path from A to B. Could you say something about that, please?
Yes. In fact, my mind is... No, but I'm well prepared. See, I'm always doing this to evoke some discussion. You have come into my trap, so to say. In the discussion of nectar of devotion, I'm taking this from this discussion of from this verse, Anyabita Anyabilashita Shunyam Jnana Kama Janavitam. The karma mentality is, if I'm not acting according to, you know, human considerations and so on, I will lack something for my spiritual advancement. Now this is a contamination. This is what I wanted to bring out, to stress the absolute nature of bhakti. And I think you have understood that. Now comes a second thing. When Rupa Goswami describes how to engage in devotional service on the sadhan platform, the nectar of devotion, just is a very interesting discussion. It starts actually with the definition of bhakti as a Prabhashika Sutra, that is, so to say, the essential or the guiding sutra or verse of the book. Like Ishvara Parama Krishna is a, let's see if this is Prabhasa Sutra. It's Prabhasa Sutra, isn't it? I will find this. It is important to get these words clear. This is like the essential. I will get it to you in a moment. Some kind of sutra, Prabhasika or Prabhasa Sutra. He brings out the definition of bhakti, and then he talks on how we can get there. 10 positives, 10 negatives. And the negative things which we shouldn't do is to act not considering these principles, not ordinary behavior. If a devotee who is on the sadhana platform, like we most properly are, I mean, like we are, if he doesn't save the drowning man on his platform, he must save the drowning man, because that's ordinary considerations. Now bhakti, here it becomes very complex, a discussion. It's like, it's an indirect thing, it's an anga which leads to bhakti, to act according to human consideration. But bhakti in itself is a purely spiritual thing on the absolute platform. Do you all understand this? Yeah? Trivanga understands it. Concrete example of how bhakti is on the absolute platform? Yes. You mean, given concrete example, how one should act according to... Yes, we were saying this example. Say you walk in next to a river, which happens in Nepal, and someone drowns. So you could take the stance, well, it's his karma. I can't intermix in his karma. Or you could go in and save him. So according to that, we would go in and save him for two reasons. We should act according to ordinary behavior and lokavichar, public opinion. Yes, this problem. What is your name, please?
Krishna Dharma.
Ah, you are the famous Krishna Dharma. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. I just wanted to say that I thought a devotee was by nature soft-hearted, and you know, he would spontaneously act to save the drowning man. And in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, we find that Arjuna exhibits that soft-heartedness, and Prabhupada doesn't say it's a bad thing. And I was thinking also of the case of Narad Muni, when he saw the half-killed animals, and he naturally felt compassion, and he wanted to do something to help those animals. Of course, it became a transcendental pastime, but initially he was motivated by desire to help, you know, just suffering creatures.
Krishnadatta Prabhu, yes, totally correct. In my desire, I wanted to establish bhakti at its highest principle of not, see, you don't drown, save the drowning men because you think if you don't do it, the thing is, you don't do it out of karma considerations. That is what I wanted to get at. But I already noticed presentation was not so good at this point. Otherwise, our two Rasa Mandala, the sharp thinker, wouldn't have brought it up.
This devotee you met at Sridham's place, did he actually have a point, or didn't he understand this Uttavairagyam principle?
When I told him the utility is a principle, and how I gave an example how Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur would sometimes dress up his sannyasis in a suit to show those who at that time were going towards the British way of life. When I gave him examples from Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, to show them, sorry, I got lost, that also a man interested in modern or British values can chant Hare Krishna, you know. And when I told him how he apparently bought a steamship in Calcutta to have his exhibition on to attract many people to see his dioramas, and then went into a description how it our utility as a principle works in the modern time, where we can attract many thousands of people by playing the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra with Western accords. Then he gave me permission to go back to the West. I mean, he expressed his satisfaction with that. But I told him that I'm taking his criticism in a very personal way, because I do not want to cheat myself with this utility, the principle. I do have a very good car. You can all go and look. It's a Mercedes. I have to ask myself, is it that you... maybe a less expensive car would have done? Here I can just say for my self-rectification, it was donated. But, you know, we have to deal with these questions. Yeah, Shona Karishi Prabhu. It comes, the microphone comes. Aha, the time. The time has been out. So, once again, if I have made this point, my intention was to show the absolute platform of bhakti as being free from karma and jnana. We do not need anything else than love for Krishna. And out of that love, our hearts might be softened and we save the drowning men. Even if we are pure devotee, full of love for Krishna, for our stage, we should act according to Loka Vichar. So, Hare Krishna! Srila Prabhupada ki jai!
Hi, well, before everyone leaves, just two announcements. I would like to thank Satchinanda Swami very, very much. He specifically has set the tone of the seminar.
This is the spirit in which we want to proceed. The keynote address, yes. Now, there are two considerations. One is, the seminar in the afternoon, it starts at 3 o'clock. And it's good to bring notebooks, anyone who is seriously interested in learning anything this afternoon, because it is more, there's some technical considerations. There's a workshop, which some devotees may not be used to. It's where we break up into small groups and you're given an assignment and you have to come up with some result based on what you hear in the presentation. So you have to be attentive. And I would advise to take notes. And the other consideration is prasadam. The plates will be given to you. You don't have to keep your plate.